The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we broke into Romans 5, so we're in Romans chapter 5. Hopefully you have the notes. Romans chapter 5. We'll warm this back up again and go over this information. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves by getting ourselves in fellowship, as we have the rebound technique before us at all times of 1 John 1:9. The rebound technique is featured throughout Scripture, recognizing that believers will have a propensity to commit sins, known, unknown, whatever you want to call them, and you have the opportunity at any time to make that adjustment to God. And as you no doubt know, this leads to immediately, nothing else has to be done, filling of the Holy Spirit and your ability to learn and appreciate the plan of God. So let's take the usual time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank you for that all the more in these incredibly evil times in which we find ourselves. But you are for us, and we thank you for that, and thank you for the truth that you give us, so we can see clearly what it takes to be where we need to be spiritually when your Son comes and gets us. Be with us in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. Therefore, this is a takeoff from the preceding and a link to the preceding two chapters. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we'll take it up to the next notch. The next notch is this. You should have obviously by now realized, as never before, nailed down the fact that salvation is by faith, and that the acquisition of the essential ingredient to have an eternal relationship with God is plus R. In other words, we have to have God's righteousness, and that is given to us as a gift when we believe in Jesus Christ, thus qualifying us to have an eternal relationship with God, along with, of course, eternal life, which enables us to live forever before God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, now, these are the benefits associated with the salvation adjustment. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the doctrine of the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He mediates the plan before the Father. There is a relationship between the two of them. That's why we are to pray to God the Father and through in the name of Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, as he mediates the plan. He's the mediator, the high priest. So as a result of this, we have peace with God. The present active indicative means we keep on having peace with God. Peace means that the previous enmity that separated the people from God, where they were in a state of enmity or hostility with God, this wall of hostility has been broken down by believing in Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in the future in your life, you have peace with God. Positional peace. This is not the same as experiential peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Inner peace. You may or may not have inner peace at any given time, but you always have positional peace. So peace has been made. God made the overture. You accepted it. You have peace with God permanently. That's why we keep on having peace. That can't be broken by any action on the part of the believer that is sinful or even negative to God and his plan. You keep on having peace with God. It's another way of stating the doctrine of eternal security. Through whom, Christ, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Know what all that means. We have obtained our introduction. Introduction to the plan of God, it starts with the recognition of the principle of operation grace. The plan is predicated on grace. The unmerited favor of God providing an opportunity for individuals to become saved and so forth. So that was our intro, our salvation adjustment. Now, a lot of believers don't have a real clear understanding of some of these things, but nevertheless, the Romans did, and he said, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. In which we stand means that we're not going to budge. If you're an adjusted, normal Christian, you're going to recognize this whole thing, getting you into the plan and getting you on track spiritually is by grace. By grace you are saved. And then, as a result, God has grace for every situation in life. Everything. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's another benefit. We have a phase three focus. The hope is our phase three hope. Something that people out there don't have. They might hope that they're going to do this and have this, but they don't have any hope beyond this life. It's all they build their whole life on this foundation of sand. Our hope is in the glory of God, and that is obviously related to ultimate sanctification and the particulars related to this. And we exult, or we could translate it, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's what the actual Greek verb is. It's the verb of boasting. It's not sinful. It is a boast. They've translated here, exult. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We talk about phase three. We talk about what's awaiting us. But then again, like anything, you have to be informed. You have to have your frame of reference built up with regard to what God has for you down the line as a believer in phase three. Knowledge is critical. So you know where you're headed and what to expect. Know all the fine details you're not going to know because that weight's actually being there. You probably couldn't stand your life on earth if you could actually... We just have a taste, you know, of the kingdom to come and all the glory that's in it. It takes time, but you build this up in your frame of reference. These Roman Christians, before their salvation and before they got informed, they didn't have any hope. The afterlife was a dark thing. If there was a belief in an underworld, it wasn't a happy one. They did believe in an afterlife, but there's no hope there. No hope for the individual that makes any sense. They're not looking for, I'm going to get my body back someday in a resurrection body. So in effect, they had no hope until they came to salvation. And became informed about what is awaiting us in phase three. That's why we have broken this down for you and told you that those who die in the Lord, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. Our soul goes immediately into the presence of God in the third heaven, right up above us, real close. And they have been waiting there and waiting there. They know the realm of doctrine, and they know, as we know, that we are promised to take this body that's turned to dust or whatever and raise it up on the last day of the church age and give us all a resurrection body identical to Christ with all the particulars I've tried to tell you about as far as we can go with that. We do hit a stone wall because there are things we cannot appreciate until we get it. But we know we're going to get it. We don't know what it will be like in every respect, but we know we're going to get one with Christ. I can tell you the things that you're not going to have to concern yourself with. That plagues us humans here on earth. Aging. Pain. All the other kind of stuff. Sickness. None of that. Won't even be a consideration. And not only this, this is the one that it's good that we have this one, because we must establish the divine viewpoint with regard to what he calls here our tribulations. It's just a synonym for sufferings. The word, the basic meaning of the Greek noun is pressure. Tribulation. And it's used as one of the synonyms under the general doctrine of suffering. Though this one challenges your mental attitude. The other one may not challenge your mental attitude as much, but this one will challenge your mental attitude. And not only this, but we boast in our tribulations, or exult in our tribulations. This can only happen as a result of knowing something. Knowing that these things are not just dead ends and of no benefit. For the positive, again, I have to qualify it, for the positive believer who's growing up in Christ. They have a positive effect. For the rest of them out there, even believers, they don't. If they're not locked into the maturity adjustment factor, another synonym for SG3, reap eternal life. Now everybody will reap that's a believer, but what those that really make the big haul are those who know and apply doctrine and do it until you're out of here, one way or the other, so you can get that crown. But here, knowing that we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. The Christian way of life, to use an athletic analogy, is an endurance race. It isn't a sprint. It's an endurance race. The long haul. Going through whatever you have to go through, whatever is dropped on you. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, character. You develop your spiritual character as a result of going through a history of tests or sufferings called tribulations. And we come full circle and proven character, hope. Hope. Beyond just having a wonderful time forever in a resurrection body. It's also, we add to this, what my pastor called back in the day, paragraph SG3. Building up your eternal rewards account in heaven. Hopefully we've all done something today to build up our rewards account. We had enough sense to rebound. Then what we did, whether it's just mental attitude, saying something, or doing something. And hope does not disappoint. This hope will not put us to shame. We won't get it and say, oh, well, is that what it is? We will not have any. A lot of times we've been promised something and this is going to be great. And you go there and go, oh, okay. This is really a great restaurant. You need to go there, Jack. I've had that happen a couple times. Well, it was all right. But that's just a restaurant. Maybe things weren't clicking that day with me or them. I don't know. But I wasn't impressed. So the big hype on it didn't pan out. But sometimes it does when people tell you things. Yeah, that was right. You're right on about that. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. Okay, last time we were down here, 16, we have obtained, this is a new status is of our salvation. See, I know the Greek, so I can look at things and know that we have is a perfect tense, means existing results, the indicative mood, the reality, and the present active indicative we keep on having. We obtained this introduction or access. Pro agoge means the right to enter a place. And it points to our life after justification. It is too to be lived by faith and is in accordance with grace. Hopefully you can see the grace of God every day in your life. But you have to be thinking about things, observing things. And recognize that's grace. Pause and thank Him for it. Doesn't take 2 seconds. Thank you for that, Father. Roll on. Got me past that one, or this worked out. It is to be lived by faith. In which we stand refers to our adherence to the particulars of the plan of God after salvation, which comes from the intake of Bible doctrine and the understanding of the intricacies and the details of God's plan. And we stand in this. Here, for instance, we don't budge on anybody who in any way tell us that salvation wasn't any different than you've heard it from this pulpit. One act of faith in Jesus Christ, you're in the plan forever. You don't have to do another thing. You don't have to maintain it. You can't lose it. And you can't add anything to it. That's an insult to the work of Christ on the cross, to try to add something like some do. I don't have fellowship with those types. I'll be nice to them. But I don't establish a relationship with them. This guy's a known, whatever, Church of Christ. I just picked that one out of the thin air. That you got to be baptized and you got to do the Lord's table and you can sin and lose it and all this mess. No, you cannot. It didn't depend on you in the first place and you don't have to do any maintenance on it. Sin doesn't undercut it, or we'd have it undercut every day of our lives. Stupid. It's not the plan God has set up. So we stand firm in these doctrines. Now, that's your deal. You have to make the stand, because you will hear contradictory information. Perhaps. And if you're one of these, I'm not one of these. That feels you got to read all the posts out online. Somebody occasionally tells me something people have posted. Stupid stuff. Attacking this church. Attack away. You're just building up my SG3. When I'm the target of it. When they badmouth you and say these things, that's on their head. So we had the series of verses with regard to stand. And I will pick up with the Philippians verse. That's where my Bible is open to. I think that's where I was at. I didn't mark it. I should. I didn't put a check mark here. Philippians 4:1. Paul is in prison. He is the founder of the Philippian church in Philippi, Greece. He's in Rome. He says here in this final chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see," they were a part of his larger right congregation. He calls them my crown and joy, my joy and crown. In other words, I can't get my crown without right congregation, and you'll be those of you hang in there and get your crown. You'll be my proof that I did my job. That I did my job. Of course, you have to do your part, but if I will he calls them my joy. Those of you who are positive and love the truth, you give me joy. You give me happiness. John says in his letter, "I have no greater joy than to see my little children walking in the truth." That's, of all the things that can make you happy, is to see people apply Bible doctrine. And what we've been going through at Maranatha Church, I have been seeing it on the part of individuals in this church. I can point to actual applications they make and things they do. I can even tell it in their faces and their attitude that they appreciate this and that they're in my corner because I'm dealing with the truth. I can see it in them. I can see when it's not there too. And that's no fun. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Colossians 4:12. To another church that he wrote a letter to when he was in his first Roman imprisonment. He mentions this believer, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He happened to be with Paul in Rome, but he was a member of the Colossian church. And he says, with regard to this believer, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify to him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. That at the end of his letter, he's saying people are sending greetings to you, and these are the individuals that I'm mentioning in this connection. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Paul wasn't in prison in this letter. But Timothy was on Paul's team, and he was under his direction. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, constant updates needed to be given to Paul. What's going on at Thessalonica? He founded the church, and the church came under immediate, or soon after this, persecution. The devil doesn't just let them ride on. These new believers, converts out of the pagan world, have formed up this Thessalonian church. And Paul wanted to know, because he knew they were under attack. And some people cave under attack. I've seen it too often. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. There's your face-to-face teaching. Face-to-face. Paul, this was at this period of time in history when they didn't have a resident pastor teacher. And so they had to survive on the doctrine they were taught when Paul was with them and letters that were sent to these congregations. Information flowed into Paul with regard to the status quo going on in these congregations. And Paul responded by writing letters. Now, the ones that are in the New Testament, those are the ones that are canonical and biblical in the sense that they're inerrant, blah, blah, blah. But there were other letters too. Correspondence. They sent people back and forth. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Don't give in to the pressures from the cosmos and those that are antagonistic to Bible doctrine. I say that to you over and over again. Don't budge against those that might rise up and be antagonistic. Just move right on. Don't let it bother you. It's no fun, but 2 Thessalonians 2:15. See, this is a command. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. I'm telling each and every one of you, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught. I don't know what's gone on. I don't know whatever's gone on around you, who's ever fallen by the wayside. That isn't, nothing changed. The same doctrine. Remember, there was a day when they were on top of them and they were exhorting people. Now they've fallen by the wayside. So, 2:15. Stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. Whether by word of mouth, that's face to face, when Paul was at Thessalonica, I think he was there for about 3 months and gave them an intensive course in Bible doctrine. got them up and running. He taught them a lot of doctrine. And they soaked it in. Whether by word of mouth or letter from us. And 1 Peter 5:12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Grace can be distorted like anything else. So, there's a bunch of verses on the exhortation in the Bible to stand firm. If a believer, point 19, stands in the faith to the end, then that believer will stand blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. This case, stumbling, doesn't refer to just an isolated sins. It refers to major falling, and that's the end. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, that's Christ, blameless with great joy. If you make it there, you're going to get to celebrate like you can't even imagine. And then we also have those who are standing firm in their understanding in grace will privately and publicly exult in the hope of the glory of God. Back to 1 Peter and chapter 1, 6 and 8. Here's another way of approaching our sufferings. You are in the angelic conflict, and the enemy as antagonistic to your spiritual interests. And you will suffer under this as called persecution. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, so that the proof or the evidence of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that indicates advanced suffering and adversity in the angelic conflict. Maybe, that's potential. It's contingent on the individual or individuals staying positive and on track spiritually until it's their time to end their phase two. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, here's another example of phase two salvation, the salvation or the deliverance of your souls. Deliverance from what? We've already been delivered from hell. So what is it to be delivered from? Shame and loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Crownless. You didn't make it. That will be for those in their resurrection bodies a moment of great shame. Maybe the greatest they'd ever had in their entire life. Shame. When they're there and they know what they missed. And it'll be all the greater for people who once were very much locked in to Bible doctrine and fell by the wayside. They're going to take it the hardest. But for the rest of us, we're going to have the opportunity to celebrate like mad. I expect that of you. I want to hear your voice. Your resurrection voice. We're going to make a lot of noise as we rejoice in this status quo. The minute the rapture occurs, the minute you're there, you're going to know whether you're going to be in the shame category or those of you who have qualified, you will step into it with confidence. You won't be, oh, I wonder what's going to happen now. You will know in your resurrection body without all that anything in your head. Now, obviously, you have to just keep moving on. This, of course, refers to point 21, the ultimate outcome of our phase 1 and phase 2 grace. 22, ultimate sanctification is in view here with its promise of future resurrection for the church age, the rapture, and eternal rewards onward. We're in the third heaven with Christ. All this is going on. You can read about it in these early chapters of the book of Revelation. Around the throne. And for 7 years. And then there's this ceremony, the marriage of the bride. And then we come back with Christ right up there at the third heaven, close right up over the top of us. And we'll come back here and watch Jesus Christ defeat single-handedly all the armies gathered from around the world at Armageddon. So there's that. There's other things. I can throw in more details. We're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. You'll have a position in the kingdom. And if you hang in here in time, that'll be a higher position of prestige. Like one person might be over one city, one's over 10. And that's just to give you an idea. It's in one of the parables of Christ. You'll be rewarded accordingly in a position in the kingdom. I also came across a verse recently that you're also going to bump an angel, a demon, a fallen angel. How that happens, I don't know. That must mean that resurrection body is something pretty special. Do you not know that you will judge angels? It's in Corinthians. What's the context for judging angels? Because all fallen angels, including Satan, will be swept from the earth and confined to the underworld during the 1,000 years. People on earth will not have to be harassed in any way by demonism, Satan, or the rest of it. No one will have to talk about, well, Satan made me do it. That's an excuse. Satan didn't make you do it, but you know how people are silly. It was your sin nature. Maybe Satan put it out in front of you. But he won't be here to crank out doctrine of demons to the human race, even if they're negative down here. We won't have to put out with 20 false religions and all the rest of it around the earth. False science, all of it. It's gone. We're going to clean this place, going to be cleaned up. Talk about the big reset. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness will rule. The knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Today it's the opposite. The exact opposite. Where do you hear divine viewpoint in people out there? You hear very little divine viewpoint. And if you hear it, it's contaminated with other stuff. Because they haven't been taught right, and they don't sit around, they don't talk about it. You talk about the things you like. Last time I checked on the things. Things you're enthusiastic about, you talk about. You need to be enthusiastic about this. But I can't do any more than tell you. Ruling with Christ on earth and onward to the new heavens and the new earth. 23, the topic of boasting takes an unexpected turn in verse 3. As it relates to our phase 3 anticipation. There is something that must transpire. It's an absolute necessity in the life of the believer who fully realizes the full spectrum of phase 3 hope. And that is our tribulations. Point 25. 26, and not only this, in reference to phase 3 blessing, points to the value and necessity of temporal adversities. The same verb, exult, or boast, is used for sufferings in the present life. This noun occurs 47 times in the New Testament. It is used in connection with persecution. That would be a tribulation. Matthew 13:21. New mindset with regard to things happening to you. Of course, to appreciate, you have to be in fellowship and so forth. Matthew 13:21. Oh, this one isn't the one I was thinking about. This is the parable of the sower. This is a very important parable because, one, it defines different categories of listeners of the Word of God. It also defines how you're to approach parables. There's a storyline, and then there's something that relates to each of the particulars, not the big idea. It isn't the big idea. It's particulars. Jesus in his teaching said, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," this category one, "the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed has sown by the roadside." It's in the ancient world, when they planted crops, the guy had a bag with seed in it, and he had a way of walking over the field and broadcasting this seed. We use machines today. They did it by hand. And seed went all around, and here's the general field. And along the field was a road for access. Well, the road is hard ground. It's hard pan. It's not conducive to growing seeds. So the seeds just lay there. Because some of them inevitably, with the wind and other factors, get over on the ground. This is the idea of the gospel has been presented to a lot of unbelievers who blew it off. And this is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. Now I've seen these types. This is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That's great. This is a believer. Unbelievers never rejoice in the truth. This is celebrating the truth. Having this spurt of, that's great, I like that. Which is fine, but it's on the rocky places. Good soil has to be cleaned up to grow crops. You've got to get all the gravel and mess out of there, because it affects the root system of the plant, when it germinates. See, the first category, the seed never germinated. He receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. He does not have the proper root system to reach down and pull the moisture up. Because you see, what's going on underground is essential to what the integrity of the stalk of wheat, in this case. He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, and it will, he immediately falls away. And the one on whom the seed has sown among the thorns, this would be like if you have a garden, you've got to keep your garden weeded. You've got to keep the bad plants out of there. It means you've got to go out and pull them up. So inevitably in a field there might be areas where this exists. And this is the one, the person, who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. I want to get rich. Being in Bible class and doing this isn't compatible with, I have this opportunity to do this. All these kind of things. And it becomes unfruitful. That's category three. And the fourth category is the one you want to be. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. It doesn't have weeds in it, and it doesn't have a bunch of rocks in it. Fields have to be cleaned up. And all this mess out of there. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. Now soil, S-O-I-L, is here an analogy for volition. Volition. You can't account for it. This is the good soil. This is the believer. And some people around here have proved that they're not this type of believer. The good soil. The good soil crowd is the one who will hang in there. No matter what. They're the good soil. So I guess every day it's proven whether you're going to be in the good soil or not. And this is the man who hears the word, understands it. You've got to understand it. Who indeed bears fruit, application, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I'll take 30s all day. I'll take 30-fold Christians any day. I will. Even among those who are the good soil, see, that means 100, 160, and 30 represent, we would say, bushels or whatever it is per acre. Something like that. Persecution is used in connection with persecution, this word. John 16:33. You have to look at things. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, talking to his disciples, so that in me you may have peace. This is not the peace we're talking about here in Romans. This is inner peace. Inner peace in the midst of the angelic conflict. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world. And you're going to overcome it too. You're going to be the winner on the other end of it. In the meantime, you come under flak, persecution, all the things Jesus suffered at the hands of people, including rejection. Acts 7:10. It's translated here different, but anyway. This is talking about Joseph. It's talking about his brothers. The other, not including Benjamin. There were 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph was son number 10. And his older brothers, 1 through 9, persecuted him. And one of the things that happens, and you don't realize it maybe sometimes, with why they treat people a certain way, they're jealous. They're jealous. I wonder how many people, you know, with regard to what I've had to deal with, they're jealous of me. Are you kidding me? I'm a pastor teacher. You want to be a pastor teacher? People say, no, I don't want to touch that. So they're jealous. They were jealous of their little brother. Because he was the positive one. And his father favored him. And gave him a nice tunic of multicolored tunic. Oh, that just like a red flag in front of a bull. They were jealous of him. His brothers. He's the youngest brother. They ought to have protected him. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. And sold him into Egypt. This is what believers can do to believers. They sold him into Egypt. A traveling caravan came by, and they sold him as a slave. He went from a free man to a slave. This young fellow, who was around 20 years old. He wasn't a little kid. He was like 20 years old. Yet God was with him. Was he ever? It didn't look like it, did it? It didn't look like God was with him. He's the one who His father could rely on him. He wasn't out there pulling games and stunts like the other ones were. See, his father was incapacitated physically. And the boys were up there running the sheep, the operation and everything. And he'd send Joseph up there to check on him and give him a report. Well, they loved that. Are they goofing off? What are they doing? And he was always reliable. But on this occasion, they threw him in a well in the ground. They were debating on whether to kill him or not. One of the brothers intervened and said, "We're not killing him. We're not going that far. So we'll sell him into slavery. And we'll go back and tell our and we'll take his pretty tunic. We'll put it in animal's blood and say a lion attacked him and drug him off." I've always thought these stories were amazing. Here's Jacob. And the whole family had heard about his two dreams. Oh, they loved those. The dreams were that his whole family in time would come and bow down before him. Where's he get off on that? He's number 10 on the totem pole. And so the brothers, before all this and everything, they made life miserable for him. They'd see him coming. This is persecution. Oh, here comes the dreamer. Do you have any more dreams today? They can be really cruel. But you know what? He never gave up on it. He knew God revealed this to him, and he wasn't arrogant about it. It's like relaying information about what God told him. Jacob wasn't even keen on it. So he was kind of an outcast. He was the positive one. This could be you. Number 10. And so here's this 20-year-old or so kid, a slave, drug off to Egypt and put on a slave block so someone can bid for him. You know what the verse says? But God was with him. Prepare yourself in the angelic conflict for extreme things. God will be for you. You stay put. I don't care who turns away from doctrine, against doctrine, and all the rest of it. The story of Joseph stands tall. He goes to Egypt. He doesn't say, "Well, to hell with all this. No, doctrine doesn't work. And all this business back home. I'm just going to go down here. And I'm a young guy. I'll make my own way," and so forth. And he also was very handsome. So he could have used that. And run like a lot of youth do under the flesh. Chasing girls, whatever. But and God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions. God delivers us from our afflictions. So he got down to Egypt. God's in the details. Who's his owner going to be? Of all people, the man who was in charge of Pharaoh's bodyguard, Potiphar. He buys him. Puts him on his estate. And he does his job working there as a slave. Slaves have what I call STA things. Men pleasers. Various things. Play games. They got STAs. He just did his job as unto the Lord. Long story short, he gets promoted over the whole estate. Potiphar has to go to work every day. I can trust Joseph. I can trust him. So he gets a promotion. This is the story of Joseph. He'd get a promotion and then he'd get the rug pulled out from under him. He'd get another promotion and get the rug pulled out from under him. So he's over the whole estate. Then Potiphar's wife makes a move on him. Seeks to seduce him. He tries to talk reason with her. That this is her husband, and this isn't blah, blah, blah. He's respectful, but And so she, long story short, she screams rape. He didn't touch her. She touched him. Grabbed his garment, his outer garment, and clung to it. And he ran out half naked. They wear different kind of clothing than we do today. And so what? Who's Potiphar going to believe? His wife or this guy? He should have believed Joseph, but he didn't. He put him in. See, he's over the bodyguard. So there's political prisoners, and they put him in a prison. This isn't just common prisoners out here that do all these common crimes. This was a specific prison for political prisoners. He gets put in the prison. He loses his position. He slammed in there for something he never did. Rape. Does he give up on God now? No. It took 3 years. He was in there. 3 years. Guess what? He got promoted in prison. The warden liked him. And gave him responsibility in the prison. You know, people around here have been so dumb. Well, one's complained about, well, when I was in Maranatha Church, I gave up a scholarship because I was told I had to be in church and I could have had a better... crybaby. You're looking at the cosmos to promote you. God doesn't need your help. He promotes you. So he gets promoted. And two other political prisoners come down there. Because there was a coup d'etat. You know what that is? To try to overthrow the existing Pharaoh. And guess who was on the wrong side of the coup d'etat? Potiphar. And certain of servants of the Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a cupbearer. That's the guy that brought him wine every day. He better not mess up. And there was another guy that was over the pastries. The baker. They're both in there. And Joseph interprets their dreams. One of them wasn't going to be a happy dream. You're going to die. The other one, who wasn't a part of the coup, you're going to be reestablished in your position as cupbearer. The Pharaoh survived. Guess what happened to Potiphar? All his estate was confiscated. His awful wife and all of it. And if Joseph had been a slave out on that estate, he'd have been scattered to the winds. But he wasn't. God put him in the prison to keep him safe from the storm. So at the right time, Pharaoh had a bad dream. He couldn't get anybody to interpret it, to satisfy him. The cupbearer says, you know, there was a young chap down there in that prison, and he interpreted our dreams with me and the other guy, and they came true just like he said. Pharaoh says, get him up here. Now. He didn't go to school for this. He didn't have special training. So what's he get? Pharaoh puts on him a brand new suit of clothes. See, he lost his nice outfit back in the land, right? Now he's going to wear nothing but good clothes. Made him look like an Egyptian. Probably shaved all his hair off. He didn't care that he was an Asiatic. And he told him what to do. Joseph told him what to do to save his country from the years of famine that were coming. He says, you need to set up this deal and run this thing where you set back on the years of plenty, all this grain, so that when this thing hits and the Nile will be not running high, you can coast right through the famine. Pharaoh made him number two in the land. Gave him all the privileges. And because he didn't jump in the sack with that dummy's wife, he gets an Egyptian princess for a bride. This plan, it sounds, well, that's just a Bible story. No, it isn't. Yeah, it's a Bible story. It's the kind of things God will do for people who are faithful to Him and don't give up when they are under the gun. Oh, I went, well, I didn't go way over. It's like the old days when we did a whole hour Bible class. Remember those? whole hour. We're going to be here a whole hour. See you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.